church. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2, if this is your first week here, this is week 4 in our 1st and 2nd and 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy in the Titus study. And so this is week 4 in that. If you're new to this, go back and listen. We're in every avenue you can listen to. I was sitting there as they were singing, which our praise team is, man, I know I'm biased, but I can't imagine better. And I love them, and I was sitting there praying, and I don't think I tell you guys this enough, but I sure do love you, and I love preaching, and I love the church, and it is a huge privilege to do this with you guys every week, and just really thankful that you guys are here and you've chosen us to worship with. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so a little recap, and we're going to pray here in a second. And when we pray, we usually pray very quickly, and it might take us 5 to 7 minutes to get there. And so we do. Don't get scared. Like, we're just now starting, okay? And so it's going to take us a second to get to prayer, but I want to make sure that our minds are good and our hearts are on the same path to where we are in God's Word. And so understand the moment in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this letter to his brother in Christ in ministry as he ministered to the people of Ephesus, which Paul himself has ministered to. And so what we see in God's Word in all of the New Testament, when Paul was saved and he became Paul that used to be Saul, Paul loves the Lord. He loves God. That is why in the book of Philippians, he says, to die is gain. Paul says, and this is what we all hope for in our life. This is what I hope for in mine, my kids, my wife and you, the church, our friends and our family, that if we woke up tomorrow and we were not of this world anymore, that is not a burden on us, but what a privilege it is to now be with Christ. Like, death is not something that we fear. We actually anticipate. We desire, we want, but then also Paul loves the ministry. And so in the same book in Philippians, what does Paul say? Paul says, to die is gain. But then he goes on to say, but I just love the privilege of ministry. And I love you guys. And some of you guys feel this, like, I would love to be in heaven. I would love to be with the Lord. But I love the kids that God has given me. And I want to nurture them and love them and raise them. I love my Sunday school and my Christian brothers and sisters, my parents or my siblings or whoever it is that God has given me. I love this life because God has given me the privilege of ministry. That's who Paul is. And then Paul loves Timothy. And so what we see is this downward progression of discipleship and the love of the Lord. Paul goes, I love God. I love the church. And I love Him. Like, I love the Lord, the creator of the cosmos, who is sovereign over yesterday and today and tomorrow. I love the church that I'm a part of, but I love Him. Like, I love her. I love those people that I walk with. That is Paul's imagery in the New Testament, that he loves the Lord, he loves the church, and he loves the brothers that he walks with. He loves Timothy. And so as we read 1 and 2 Timothy, if you're anything like me, I'm a simple man with a simple mind. I need to know the the bullet points and the thoughts. I need to understand the bird's eye view. And so when we read this book, I want you just to see this book as a simple book of help. It is a book of blessings. It is a book of help to these other people that are trying to live a faithful life. Paul is not the father figure of the New Testament. Paul is not the father figure to Timothy, but man, he is an amazing big brother. Paul has not arrived by any means, but he is years ahead of Timothy. And so by the time we get to 1 and 2 Timothy, most people believe that Timothy is like mid-20s, early 30s. Well, Paul is 2 times his age, and he's experienced not just more ministry than he has, but he's experienced the exact ministry that Timothy has with those exact people. Some of you guys know this in your own life. Some of you guys are that older brother. You are that older sister. You have people that are in your family that maybe like Johanna, she's in high school, she's a senior, she's about to go into college or whatever God has planned for her. And she has all of these siblings that are coming behind her. And I pray that my sister sits with her brothers and sisters and says, hey, listen, I've been there. Listen to my words of wisdom. That is what Paul's doing. Paul goes, this is a book of help. This is a letter of help. Some of you guys were that big brother, or you are going to be that big brother, or you wish you had that big brother. That is what Paul is to Timothy. And he says in these books, little brother, if I have learned anything. I love that. Little brother, if I have learned anything, week one, chapter one, whatever it is that you choose to do in this life, make God the center of it. And we made that statement, what is in the water matters. Make Christ first. Make Jesus the foundation, no matter it is who you date or who you marry or when you choose to raise children, the job and the career that you choose to walk down, the church that you pick, what you teach and speak to your friends, the time that you spend, the money that you spend. Make Jesus the foundation, the center, the blueprint of everything. Now remember, the context is not just simply a big brother talking to a little brother. He is talking about something specifically during this time. And so Paul is talking about the problems at Ephesus and in the church. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? You're going to be pulled in a lot of different directions. You're going to have a lot of voices in your ear. And what did we say week one? Grab a hold of the message. The gospel is everything. Know it, love it, defend it, fight for it, protect it. Christ is all. There's a lot of things that are going to be pulling you, that speak to you, that distract you. Grab a hold of the message. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Everything else is secondary. He says, grab a hold of the message. And then what does he say? Week two, brother, this life of faith will be hard, but don't miss that it is a privilege. This is some of my favorite verses in all of this text. When you look at it here in chapter 1, verse 12. I hope yours is highlighted. In chapter 1, verse 12, week 2 for us, what does he say? And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul says, little brother, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to be in God's house this morning. It is a privilege to teach those classes that you teach. It is a privilege to have the freedoms of having your Bibles open when you choose and desire. It is a privilege to sing his songs and to praise his praises. It is a privilege to raise kids in the gospel. It is a privilege to be married. It is a privilege to be filled with his Spirit and saved by his grace. He says, listen, as hard as this might be, because it is going to be challenging, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to have hardships, there's going to be hard work and bad days ahead of you. But praise God for the privilege. And then in that privilege, what does he say? Last week, the best thing that you can do before you go out and try to fix everything, little brother, the best thing you can do is pray. Pray for your life. Pray for God's will. Pray for his grace. Pray for his love and his patience with you. Pray for God's will for other people. Bring your pleas and your begs and your cries. Bring them to God. Because prayer, my brothers and sisters, are the best thing that you have to offer. Because the people in your life, they need Jesus. They need God the Father more than they need you. And you need God more than you need them. Prayer is the best thing you have to offer people. What God can accomplish in prayer is a lifetime more that you can accomplish in all of your efforts and works. People in your life need prayer. And so before we pray for our study this morning, which we here are going to do in a second, I want to tell you an encouraging story, which whenever I tell stories, guys, or give examples, I want you to understand I do ask permission. All these people always make jokes like, I don't know how much I can say to you. You're going to use it at some point, right? And the truth is, some of that's true. But I am going to ask you. If I ever take my notepad out and go, really, you know, don't stop talking. But I always do ask permission. And so I've always said to you guys, I love, he is one a person that I really love being around. But I love my brother, Ben Canavan, our guitar player. And so Ben shared with me months ago, that he has a friend. Him and I went to the same high school, JCM in Jackson. And so with that being said, he has a friend that he has known for a very, very, very long time. Since they were young and riding bikes together, he has a friend that took a path that was not good for him. And so my brother Ben was trying to minister to this young man, or the man who was his same age that he loved, that he had spent a lifetime with. He considered a great friend that has really chosen a different track of life that has brought really hard life and times to himself. And so at that point, Ben's friend had chosen a life of drugs and alcohol and bad substances that had really crippled him, who had alienated everyone around him. He didn't have anybody. He wasn't married. He didn't have family around him. He was by himself. He was experiencing all these health issues. And my brother Ben knew this. And so I was very encouraged by my brother Ben, because Ben went out there and tried to help in every way that he could. I was encouraged and convicted about his love for his friend. He told me months ago that he went out there and literally would like sit on his doorstep and said, "Hey, brother, I'm not leaving until you open the door." And he sat there for hours. I remember Brooke Canavan told me, he said, "Pray for Ben, as Ben is in Jackson, just literally just staking out his house, refusing to leave until the door was open that Ben could help him." But you know how this works. It's hard to help people that don't want help. It's hard to help people that don't want to help themselves or don't want to listen. And so Ben started having coffee with them, or lunch with them, or dinner with them, trying to text them, trying to call them. And he kept striking out and striking out and striking out. And you've been there before, to where you're out of hope and you're out of options. And you go, "I don't know what else to do." That's where Ben was. So Ben reached out to me this week and said, "Hunter, I was really moved and convicted by the message of prayer, how I should be praying, and I have tried everything for my friend, but I was convicted that the one thing that I probably need to be doing most is where I failed at most." I hope some of you guys felt this the same way. I know I did. And so he said, "I started praying for my brother. I started praying that God would put his hand on him and help him and protect him, lead him to get him help, trying to be free of that addiction of drugs and substances, all of those things." And the friend later in the week texts Ben out of the blue and says, "I want you to know, but I sought help this week and I'm putting myself into a rehabilitation center. I just want you to know, thank you for always being there for me. Amen." Listen to me. I know it's a long story. I want you to understand, the best thing that you can do for people is pray. That is the best thing that we can do for this church. That's the best thing that we can do for our families. That's the best thing that we can do for our friends and our children. The best you have to offer is offered in Christ. And so I hope that we don't move away from that message last Sunday so quickly. I hope that we are convicted and we are men and that we are women of prayer, because prayer is the best thing that we can give. Now let's bow our heads. Let's pray for God's Spirit to be in this church and in His Word this morning. Will you bow with me? God, we thank you for today. As we reopen your Word and we dive into 1 Timothy, Lord, I pray, as my brother Jacob said, that you remove all distractions. That I know that we are a culture that is pulled in every way. We have a lot of voices in our ears. We have a lot of distractions. We have a lot of balls up in the air that we are trying to juggle. We have things on our calendar that are just waiting for this service to end to get to. I fully understand what we are dealing with right now in today's age, in our life. But Lord, I pray that you stop time. Lord, I pray that you stop our busyness, that you calm our minds and our spirits, the voices that are in our ear, and I pray that we gravitate towards your Word. I pray that more than anything in this entire week, all the hours that we worked, all the things that we had to do, all of our responsibilities, we have a moment where we gravitate towards the cleansing Word of your Scriptures, and we grow closer to you in spirit. Lord, I pray that this makes us more like your Son, Jesus. In your precious name, in the name of Christ, we say, amen. And so we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in this week, Paul continues to help his younger brother as he speaks on what it means to be a man in Christ and also a woman. And so listen to the text. We're going to read it all. And this is, we're not going to go any further than this. But so let's follow verses 8 through 15. Will you highlight 8 for me? Paul says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. We're not going to move so fast from the word of prayer. He says, Timothy, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In the like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in all moderation with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Believe it or not, we highlight verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so what was funny is, as I put this series together, understand, like, I don't have every sermon written out is when I say that we're going to go through something. And so I don't know exactly where the word is going to take us every week. And so I had 4 or 5 people call me, text me, or say something to me in the hallway when I announced that we're going to do 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they would say, hey, Hunter, really looking forward to 1st Timothy 2. Really looking forward to what you're going to say. Better yet, I mean, no matter what I say, I hope none of you ladies are wearing pearls. If you're wearing pearls right now, just go like this. Just to kind of hold it up, because, or better yet, talk. If any of you ladies are talking, it's going to get uncomfortable today. And I get it, guys. I get it. In today's world, those words that I just read you are extremely controversial. The words that we just read, I'm trying to think of more words in Scripture. There's probably a few, but like at the top of the list, if you took this whole Bible and you said, man, what are some Scriptures in this book that are probably some of the most uncomfortable, unsafe for you to preach and teach out there in the world? This is probably on the top 3 list. Like, we live in a day and age, guys, and you know this to be true. If you have a television or a cell phone, or you get out of the house every once in a while, we live in a day and age where you can't say anything to anybody. And if you say anything to anybody, you're called a racist, you're called a bigot, you're called ignorant, you're called a feminist, you're called, it's hate speech. And we live in a very sexually confused world. It's very feminist driven today. We live in a world where all the men are very passive, or majority of men are very passive. We're just kind of stepping back saying, I don't want to lead because I don't know how to lead. Let other people do it. And so when a man in a group of people, even within God's church, says, hey, this is what we're studying today. Do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be silenced. That's uncomfortable. That might be even uncomfortable in God's church today. I think I know probably a lot of churches, even in this community, that goes, man, I'm just passing right over that one. That's not on social media or our news. That's not CNN. That's even God's church that some men would say, I'm not teaching that one. Why is it so uncomfortable? Why do we struggle? Why is that a word that is so unsafe? Like I said, even in this church where I believe that so many are growing and strong in faith and that you're growing in knowledge, even when I read that, some of you are on the edge of your seat going, I'm really curious on what you're going to say, right? I can't wait till small group tonight to where I can tell you what I say, what I think, right? But some of you guys might have even been uncomfortable. Did you highlight it when I said highlight it? I'm going to give you a second option. Highlight it. Second opportunity, highlight verse 12. Why is this an unsafe word? Why is this uncomfortable? What does Paul mean? Here's the one thing that I want you to understand. We're going to make two or three points. And honestly, very few of them are going to have to do with women. Here's the thing about God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in this week's text. There's so much more in what I just read than the position of women. Honestly, the reality is what we see as most controversial is not even really the point of the text. It's honestly probably more of a distraction than the emphasis. Our eyes, when we read that, because we're so glued to drama and everybody's looking for a pot to stir, all that you heard is, did he tell women to be quiet? All you do is go to verse 12 and go, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Very little press goes to verse 8 where it says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. Paul says, don't wear flashy jewelry and stand in the corner and don't speak. And what do we hear? What do we not hear? I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Guys, listen to me. Before we understand the position of woman, we have to understand the position of men. If you like it or not, this is not a denominational opinion. This isn't my rant on manhood. This is Bible 101, Christianity at its basic foundation, going back to Genesis. The Bible is extremely clear, like it or not, when it comes to the family, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to the church, it starts with men. That is not some foreign opinion. That is not some crazy radical thought. This is not something the Baptists stick to. That is from Genesis. That is from the blueprints of God, from the foundation of man. And so in that, you and I have to know, the more we fight it, the worse the world gets. It starts with godly, faithful manhood. This is not a scripture about pearls or jewelry or women speaking. This is about man, faithful, gospel-centered leadership. And in that, please hear me for all of my guys, especially for my even my boys that are in here, scripture calls us to rise to that position. Scripture calls us to understand that seat that God has called us to and to be those men that Paul would say that would go out and pray everywhere. Because prayer at its essence is a reflection of dependence. That is why you and I pray. The truth is, going back to last week, do you know why so many of us do not pray? It's because you don't feel like you need. Those who are fervently in prayer, God, I desire, God, I need help, God, pave a way, are people of dependence. And he says, the type of men, Timothy, that I want you growing up in the church are men that pray everywhere. That is the seat that God has called men to be in. The seat that love your wife, as scriptures would say, Christ loved his church. The seat that would lead in teaching the body, would shepherd the people of the church from children to seniors, that our men would step into those spaces and not just be men who can mow grass, but men who can step into those spaces and teach God's word. Man, that's your position. That is your seat. And for so many of us, if we read this, we'd go, oh, I wonder what Hunter is gonna say about women. Don't take your eyes on what God is saying about men. This is not about pearls. What men? What seat? What position has the Bible called us to? Do you know that? Are you sitting in the seat of godly, gospel-centered manhood? Are you raising your children to know Jesus more than they know anything else? Do you lead by example? Do you serve in your church? Do you point others to Christ? Like, are you leading in the way that God called you to lead? And if you look at me today and go, hey, Hunter, that is not my gift. I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about positions. There's a difference. People are not gifted with godly manhood. That is how God created you, that in Christ, men were meant to lead. Don't let that be an uncomfortable foreign thought. That is Bible. That is Christianity. That is the seat God has called us to. So many women today, hear me. So many women today are filled with anger. Have you noticed it? There seems to be like this new empowerment just filled with man hate. Have you seen it? You can look on social media, you turn on the news, or you just hear anywhere, just anywhere, even in small towns. And it seems like women are just so angry about just being oppressed for so long. And you go, man, where did this come from? Have you felt that? Maybe some of you feel it. I don't know. We ask the question, where has this come from? Or are our boys, our men have become so passive and they stand out of the way of the seat that God has given them? Are we become more feminine than the women that we live around? Today, guys, I'll see people in our high school, and I'll see like a boy and girl walking together, and I go, brother, it looks like it took more time for you to get ready than her. It seems like our culture has like flipped what a man is and what a woman is. And then our sexuality is like so confusing. Like, I don't even know all the pronouns. I can't give you good examples, and I don't care enough to write them down for the illustration. But there seems to be so much confusion on what we are and how God made us. And we ask the question, if you're thinking like I am, like, how did we get here? Like, how did this happen? And I think the world, the entertainment world, our media world, your friends, and maybe even your family, the women, I think, would answer for the most part is we got here because we are sick of being held down. We're tired of being oppressed. Like, we've sat in those seats too, brother, and I think that we can do just as good as you men. I think if you ask men how we got here, I think men in this day and age will sit here, you in this woke culture that we live in. I think men would go, well, you know, manhood is being redefined. Like the days of your grandfather of just like, you know, I work hard, I provide for my family, I love my wife, I shepherd my kids, I take care of my church. Like, who's to say that is manhood? But here's the truth. This is what I want you to understand in the reality of how we actually got here. Throughout sin, the enemy working, and culture changing through generations, at the top of the list of how we got in this position is the reality that man has failed leading the way God has called him to lead. Women have not been oppressed. They just haven't been taken care of well. Women have had to sit in seats they were never desired or designed to sit in. Our boys with absent fathers and godly men in their life have gone to wonder what manhood is. And so the reason that they have become passive and more feminine, and the reality is because they themselves have had to redefine what manhood is. This is not just simply women feeling like they can do better or men trying to redefine. There is times in our generation that men have not risen to the position that God has called them to be in. And so men throughout history, please hear me. This is not a popular thought, but I'm not moving from it. We live in a day where we all look at everything and go, man, what an awful mess. We drove us here. We drove us here. God has designed a seat for godly manhood. And so many of our men have not taken the privilege and the opportunity and the calling to sit in it. So other things have had to sit in it. And so our boys grow up wondering what a man is, daydreaming about what God might see a man as. Our women have had to sit in those seats. Please hear me. Write it down if you need to. The seed of godly manhood, when absent, will always be taken by something. It will always be taken by something. Men, eyes on me. God has called you, if you are saved, God has called you to be men who know the gospel, love the gospel, protect the gospel, fight for the gospel, and lead in the gospel. That is God leading you in that position. I just want you to think about it. Just a second ago, I told you that I'm a simple man. Like, when I see bullet points, when I see the bird's eye view, it really makes sense to me. I want you to understand at the essence of what Paul is saying here, think about how foundational it is. Think about the blueprints in it. What does Paul say at the very beginning? He says, hey, brother, keep Christ first. Very simple, right? Keep God first. Second, the best thing you can do is pray. Third, grow your men up. You see it? Very simple stuff. Keep Christ first. Pray is the best thing you can do. Grab a hold of your men. You know why? Because Paul's experience in his ministry in the book of Acts, in the jailer, and all throughout time, and in 2023, what studies are actually showing, if you can get a hold of the men, if you can get a hold of the fathers, if you can get a hold of the husbands, then the family will follow. And you go, hey, Hunter, my situation doesn't really fit that mold. Yours might not, but the overwhelming majority does. So now churches all throughout this world have like a ministry on, man, if I can get David Evans, I'm going to get his whole crew. Because you know who David Evans is? He's the leader of his home and his family will follow. Men, please hang on my words if you don't hear anything else. Do not forsake the great opportunity you have in Christ to lead your loved ones to a greater, deeper meaning in Jesus. Do not overlook it. That seat that you sit in that God designed for you, it is a privilege. That is how God made you. And Paul does not say, Timothy, make sure they can all preach. Make sure they can all sing. Make sure they're all rich. Make sure they're well-versed. Make sure they can quote scripture. No. What does he say? Timothy, make sure they're men who pray. So for you guys that start thinking, hey, Hunter, I'm not getting on stage anytime soon. He doesn't say that. He says, make sure your men are men who depend on Christ. Because that's what prayer is. I pray because I can't. That's what Ben did. Hey, God, I've tried to be at this guy's house. I've tried to beg. I've knocked on his door. I camped outside. I've done everything. I cannot do it on my own. Lord, I need you. And guess what? Voila. You know why? Because God can do more than my brother Ben. He says, I didn't say you have to sing, preach, or teach. Be men who depend on Christ. Before we move to our women, one last plea. Men, the privilege to lead your family is like no other privilege. The privilege to lead your wives and your children is like no other privilege. And guys, I fully understand idols in this world and distractions. I am an aggressive man who runs after things just like you run after things. But man, I hope my kids never, my wife never, my friends never have to doubt what I love most. And I can get distracted and I can sway and I can fall. But I wish our men loved Jesus more than money, the ball field, more hours at work, our homes, our cars. Stop running after things that are going to drown the people you love because you're leading them. And the more that you don't take ownership of the seat that God gave you, the more harm you do to your family. Go back to YouTube and listen to that statement many, many times. The more that you don't sit in the seat that God designed for you, the more harm you're doing to your family. And then in like manner, as we flip, it says, women, do not be power hungry, attention seeking women, but follow the faithful men that are leading you in the way that God desires them to lead you. This is not about pearls. Or how much you cannot speak. This is about being what God designed you to be. Women, this is not about authority. This is not about, or man's authority. This is not about the different lines and the sands that you can go past or what you should wear or how you should speak. This is about the authority of God and His scriptures and the blueprints on the foundation of how God created man and woman. Do not fight it. I want you to flip to Genesis 2. We went through this. We went through this in our sexuality study, but I want you to see it. No matter how old you are, kids, the more you understand this at a young age, the more it'll bless you, okay? So go to Genesis 2, please. Like I said, if some of you guys get in your car and go, well, I think this. Well, it doesn't matter. This is very simple stuff. This is very foundational. If you don't agree with this, then we have some issues. This is blueprints for the family. This is blueprints for the church. This is blueprints for culture. And the reason that we're in the mess we're in today is we've tried to make new blueprints. So look at Genesis 2, starting with verse 18, please. God's word says, in the beginning, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. He does not say here that man is greater, that God loves man more. He didn't say any of those things. It says that he made man, he looked at man, and he said that this isn't good, that man needs someone, and so he made him a helper. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave the names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh of his place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into woman and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall be called one flesh, that they were both once naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We spoke about this, ladies, months ago on our Wednesday night sexuality study about the position of men, but then also about the position of women. And one thing that we brought a huge emphasis on is just the unique, wonderful, and beautiful design that God had for women. And I made this statement that really stuck with me that I keep pouring into my girls. And as I said it, it wasn't on my notes. I remember just saying it, and it was just really tattooed in my heart about really when you look at the origin of why women were created, it is such a beautiful thing because at its essence, women were created to make everything better. What an amazing existence that women have. God saw the blueprints that he had in earth. He saw the things that flew and the things that ran, the things that swam. He looked at man and he said, there is something that is missing. This is not enough. This is not good for the animals. This is not good for man. This is not good for the world. And here comes woman. Please hear me. That is the opposite message of oppression that some would like to find in 1 Timothy 2 or anywhere in Scripture or anywhere in this culture. God does not teach oppression of women in any form or fashion. If anything, you look at the origin of women and it really raises them on a pedestal of how important they are. Women are not made to sit quietly in a corner. That is not what 1 Timothy is about. It's about men leading through the gospel in their communities, their families, the church, and women walking beside them, being the helper, being the support, being that individual, that voice of reason that is needed in unity. That is why God made us. I said it early on and take note of it. The more we fight God's blueprint, the worse our world gets. It's very simple. The more we fight it, the darker this world gets. Women, you have been blessed in your existence. Your existence is not one, your position is not one of oppression, it is of opportunity and gifts. And so as we close this truth also, I want to speak about one or two things and we're going to close here. This truth also is a reflection of God's grace in the reality that not all of our circumstances fit the mold and the blueprints that we see in Scripture. And so we see God's grace in it. And so I want you to flip just one more time in your Bible for me, okay? Go back to where Timothy is and I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Last time I have you flip. Because I know one thing about God's Word and preaching is probably one of my frustrating parts about teaching is that whenever you teach on something, everybody has this little fine print thought of, hey, Hunter, what about this? And so you go, hey, Hunter, I understand what the Bible says and I understand the story and I understand the majority fall into this mold. But you know what? Like my father was, or what about the woman who, or hey, my family got divorced or my dad died when I was like, we always go to like the finite fine print that doesn't fit the mold of the majority of what Scripture is saying. Well, God's grace covers it all. And so I want you to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dealt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. So this is one thing I want you to understand about the heaviness of Paul and Timothy and God's word. Paul is writing about the importance of godly manhood to a young man who did not have godly manhood in his life. Paul is writing about the truth of the blueprints and the foundation of how things should be by a man who was raised by women. And so what we see in this is not all of your stories fit the mold. And the good news is that God's grace covers all of it. So there will be a time, please hear me, there will be a time, men, that you lead faithfully and your family, your bride, your kids do not follow. You know what you should do, men? Continue to lead faithfully. Continue to lead faithfully. Because you sit here and go, hey, Hunter, I tried to be the jailer. I'm trying to get my family up. I'm trying to get them to church. I'm trying to get them to pray. I'm trying to get them to serve. I'm trying to get them to love your gospel. And they're not doing it. Well, God's grace covers all of it. There are times when our men fail. Please hear me here. There are times when our men fail and our women have to rise. And they have to sit in seats that were not designed for them to sit in. But please hear me. Praise God for those women who rise. Many people have different views on Timothy's father, but it actually talks about it in two different sections in the book of Acts. And many historians and theologians believe that it's being brought out that Timothy's father was not a Christian. And by the time that Paul is talking to Timothy, most people believe, we don't know it to be true, most people believe that Timothy's father was probably dead at this point. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm not changing the word up because your circumstances were different. But praise God for your grandmother and your mother who rose to the occasion to still pour in Christ because your old man wouldn't. And so for some of you ladies, your fathers, your grandfathers, your husbands have not sat in the seat that God gave them to sit in and continue to be faithful, even in the positions that you weren't designed to be in. You know why? Because God's grace covers all of it. Lastly, for my children, there, some of you kids are in positions where your mom and your dad don't care much. And you're in positions where you go, man, like, my dad doesn't care much about this, and my mom doesn't care about this. Like, I don't have either, man. Like, Like, I don't have anybody leading in Christ. Like, my family's running after this and this, and we obviously care about so many other things. Like, I don't have a grandmother or a grandfather pouring me this. Like, brother, I don't even know what you're talking about. Please hear me. Because this world has not promised anything to you. Listen to me. No matter good days or bad days, what you are given or what or you are not given, thank the good Lord for the example of Christ and His grace that will never fail you. That Christ will never let you down. He is the perfect Father, the perfect friend. He is the perfect family. He will never dilute the message. And so in this earth, if you are not given the man to follow, if that seat is empty and your mother has not risen to the occasion to do what the Father has, then Christ will always be at the right hand. Christ will never fail you. And so as we close, come bring it together. Men, rise to the occasion. Rise to the occasion. Be men of dependence. The dependence on Christ. And if you have not been that in your life, if you have not been that, man, today's a great day to start. Sit with your loved ones. I have failed. I have fallen. But today I'm going to start. Ladies, this is not about oppression. This is not about greater than. This is not about pearls or how much or how less you can talk. This is about being who God's designed you to be. Don't fight it. It is a gift. It is a privilege to be women. Your calling is to make all things greater. That is a beautiful thing. Love it. And then for all of us, no matter what you've been given or what you have not been given, Christ will always cover. Christ will always cover. He is our great example, our great Father, our great brother, our great friend. He is everything. He has always risen to that occasion. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, if anybody is sitting here today and they can relate, and they have fallen into places because they were raised in homes that didn't have examples. And they've been in homes where they didn't hear the gospel. They've been in churches that didn't love the Lord, that ran from certain verses, and they just tried to appease them with spiritual fortune cookies, that this is all new to them. And they don't even know where to turn. They have no idea where to turn. Because I can't go ask my father, I can't go ask my mother, I can't go ask my friend, I don't have any of them. Lord, let them seek you in this. You are always available for those that don't know you as the great Father, friend, protector, and brother, and Savior. Lord, let our people that are lost lean on you. Lord, a special prayer here for our men. Let us rise to the privilege that you have given us. Let us be not people who just jump to verse 12, but focus our eyes on verse 8. Let us be faithful husbands, faithful fathers, faithful friends, servers. Let us sit in the seat that God designed us to sit in. So much hangs on it. And if we've fallen, if we have failed, which me and so many of us have, let us repent and keep being faithful. And lastly, for my ladies, let them not fight the privilege of being the helper that God designed them to be. The world was not as it ought to be, and God made woman. The world was missing something, and God made woman. Let our women be people that don't feel oppressed, but feel validated and privileged in the position in which they were made to be in. God, thank you for your blueprints. Let us not fight it. Let us not hate it or oppose it or debate it. Let us love it. Because in your blueprint, in your great design, in your creation comes the greatest and utmost freedom. And so, Lord, we thank you for the cross, your Son who bled on it. We thank you for your scripture and your word. Let us not change anything about it. In your precious and in your holy name, in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son and Savior, the church says, Amen.